Alhamdulillah, salatu salamu ala rasulillah. Shall we continuing our class on Aqeedah? And today we're going to be discussing the word Al-Aqeedah itself. What does it actually mean? And some people ask this question, that what is the difference between Iman and Aqeedah? Well, Iman means belief. Aqeedah also means belief to a certain degree. So what's the difference between the two? So basically, you can say that Iman is, you can say, the original points of belief. For example, you have to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to believe in His books, you have to believe in the prophets, you have to believe in the angels. But when you go into depth about those things, what is the belief in Allah supposed to entail? What is the belief in the angels supposed to entail? When we say the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does Allah mean? Where is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran as the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shin of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these things, what does it actually mean? And what are we supposed to believe in them? When we say about the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, what are we supposed to believe about the prophets? Are they ma'soom? Are they protected from sin or not? Are they capable of committing sins? Are they humans or are they another creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? These are the aspects of belief that we go into detail, and that comes under Aqeedah. So Iman in the prophets, yes, we believe in the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, but then when we go into details, that is our Aqeedah about the prophets. The angels, okay, we believe in the angels, but the details about those angels, okay, what are they? What are they created from? Do they live forever? Do they have their own willpower or not? So all of these things we derive from the Quran and the Sunnah, and we understand those things about the angels. So that is basically the Aqeedah about the angels. So in any case, inshallah, we're going to discuss the definition of Aqeedah from a linguistic perspective and then from a Sharia perspective. And I mentioned before to you also that there will always be, whenever you open up an Islamic book, there are two definitions that are always given. One is the linguistic definition and one is the Shari'i definition. For example, the word wudu in Arabic, it basically means to wash up, to wash your hands, face, etc. This is wudu. But when we define it from a Shari'i perspective, it has a different definition, that you basically wash your body parts in such a way that has been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has been exemplified to us by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So to wash it in that way, that is the Shari'i definition. So in any case, there's a linguistic definition and a Shari'i definition. So what is the linguistic definition first? Al-Aqeedah fil lugha, Aqeedah according to the linguistic definition, هي ما يعقد الإنسان قلبه عليه. That is what the human being's heart becomes tied up with. The word aqd in Arabic means contract, right? Aqd. And uqda means knot. Okay, so when you make a contract, okay, it's as if you have made a knot with somebody and you tied up that contract. Okay, so the belief is something that is tied up like a knot inside a human being. Okay, a belief, what his heart believes in. According to a dictionary called Al-Misbah Al-Munir, the word i'taqadtu kadha means aqadtu alayhi al-qalb wal-dhamir. When you say i'taqadtu, meaning I have aqeedah, it means that my heart and my conscience has basically become knotted and tied with this certain thing. So then the word aqeedah began to be used in something which is called ma yadinu al-insanu alayhi. Ma yadinu al-insanu bihi. That something that the human being basically takes as religion. So that can therefore mean that aqeedah doesn't necessarily mean the correct aqeedah. Okay, so for example, the Christians, they believe in Trinity, the Trinitarian form of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the whole Trinity combined, according to them, is God Himself. So this is an aqeedah. But unfortunately, this is aqeedah fasida. This is a belief which is corrupt, which is incorrect. But yes, yet it's a belief. So aqeedah can be corrupt and the aqeedah can be correct. So the same person, if you tell him and inform him and guide him, and then he becomes a person who is convinced of the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that aqeedah gets transformed into a correct aqeedah, a correct conviction and belief. So aqeedah then, according to the Sharia, what is it? It is al-ilmu alladhi yabhathu fima yajibu ala al-insani an ya'taqidahu wa yu'mina bih. That is that knowledge in which the discussion takes place upon that which is obligatory upon the human being to believe in and have iman in. So that is ilm al-aqidah. That knowledge in which the discussion takes place about those things in which the human being is supposed to have the correct aqidah and have iman on it. And on top of that, to get that aqidah, وَيُقِيمُ عَلَيْهِ الْبُرْهَانَ الصَّحِيحَ الَّذِي يُفِيدُ الْيَقِينَ. The person puts together the proofs, the correct proofs from the Quran, from the Sunnah, from his surroundings until he comes up with the correct conviction, with the correct yaqeen. So this is basically the definition of aqeedah. Okay, so a belief, a conviction that is within one's heart, and this is basically the conviction that is the conviction that makes a person a believer. After this, we're going to discuss the issue of ilm al-tawheed. The word tawheed, we've probably learned it from childhood. We've learned this word from childhood. What is tawheed? According to the linguistic definition, جَعْلُ الشَّيْءِ وَاحِدًا, to make something into one thing. To make something into one thing, that is what tawheed is. Okay, so for example, you have three piles of stones here. So you turn those, you put those stones together and make one pile of stones, that is now tawheed. You have made three piles of stones into one pile of stones. So you have basically, according to the linguistic definition, you have made something into one. Okay? And according to Sharia, what is the Sharia definition of Tawheed? إفراد المعبود بالعبادة مع اعتقاد وحدته. To make the ma'bud, ma'bud meaning the one that you worship, to make him and him only worthy of worship, with the belief that he is only one. So to worship only one, with the belief that he is only one. And this, you know, is different to what the Hindus believe. The Hindus say that there's only one Bhagwan. There's only one Bhagwan. But all of these statues that they worship, then what are they? So they will say that it is a reflection of that one Bhagwan. So then they worship all these other statues. And that's actually what the Mushrikeen of Makkah used to say. They used to say that we believe in one Allah, but he has a helper for the rain, a helper for fertility, a helper for the crops. Okay, so, and we worship these statues to get close to that one. So this is not in accordance with the Tawheed or the Shari'i definition of Tawheed. With the Shari'i definition of Tawheed, you worship only one Ma'bud. You worship only the one Allah. And you believe also that he is the only one worthy of worship. Okay? No partners, no sons, no children, no helpers, nothing. مَعَ اعْتِقَادِ وَحْدَتِهِ, with the belief that he is the only one worthy of worship. وَالتَّصْدِيقُ بِهَا ذَاتًا وَصِفَاتًا وَأَفْعَالًا, that, and then to believe in that in all of the different perspectives of the belief that a person should believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah we will discuss that later on. Another definition of tawheed is ilmun ilmun yuqtadaru bihi ala ithbat al-aqaid ad-diniyah, that is that knowledge through which a person is capable of confirming the religious aqaid. Okay, so one definition is when it's related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to worship only one Allah. But it also can be used to define in a general perspective the correct functioning of a religion and the correct belief in the religion. And there's another name for ilmu tawheed, and that is, you'll find in the books, it is also known as ilmul kalam. Ilmul kalam. So inshallah, why it's called kalam, there's a long discussion over that. I won't go into that because it gets very dry and it will go over people's heads. Okay, so a question might come up, that where did this aqeedah and this ilmu tawheed, where did it come from? And when did it start? Because you will never find any reference to it in the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So the answer to that question is that all of the sciences that you see today, the science of hadith, the science of fiqh, the science of, you know, jurisprudence, all of these things, you may not have found them at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in a format which is as organized as you find it today. But as the need arose, these sciences also came into existence. Okay, so for example, at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there was no need for the science of hadith. The science of hadith came 150 or years or so later after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Why did the science of hadith come into existence? Because people started fabricating a hadith and making things up and making hadith up. Well, this is a hadith, this is a hadith. Like, unfortunately, what we tend to do nowadays, and this is a side note, but something to be very wary of and be careful of, is that we get something in our WhatsApp group which sounds very beautiful and it's mentioned or referenced as a hadith. And because it sounds so good, we tend to forward it without thinking about it. And one thing that happened in the last few days, some hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ, he was talking about a person who brings a guest into his house, and when the guest leaves, all of the scorpions and snakes and everything that were within the house, they leave with that guest. And that has been mentioned as a hadith. But then if you delve into it and find out, that's actually a fabrication. But people have been forwarding it round and round in circles, and it's probably come to me through 3 or 4 different circles. But that is the reality of the situation, that people are forwarding things and trying to send things forward with good intention, but still, when it comes to hadith, we need to be very careful. So going back to the point, the science of hadith came to existence because people started fabricating hadith. So then there needed to be this science to make sure that all the hadith that were being formulated or copied or narrated, they were coming actually from the Prophet ﷺ. So the science of hadith was born, and within the science of hadith, there are many different components. One is the component of the wording of the hadith itself. That is the wording something that the Prophet ﷺ would say? And then there's a different component of the narrators of the hadith and the chain of narrations, that each and every person that narrated the hadith is scrutinized to see whether that person is a valid narrator of hadith or not. So if a person, for example, he lied once in his lifetime, that means his hadith is not accepted. That hadith automatically becomes weak. If a person was a mudallis, for example, mudallis means a person who didn't narrate the whole chain of narrators, okay, from himself to the Prophet ﷺ. He missed a person between him and a rawi that is earlier in the chain. So that was a person known as mudallis. And people used to do that. Why? To make their hadith sound more authentic. Now, for example, if you heard from a second person that I said something, okay, but then when you tell people about it, you say, I heard it directly from the Imam's mouth. This is the dalis. You heard it from a second person, but you want to show yourself to be very authentic, and you heard it, yeah, as if you heard it yourself, you say that I heard it directly from the Imam's mouth, so this is the dalis. Any person who used to do that in hadith, his hadith was also rejected. And there are many, many other things that could become the means of the rejection of hadith. So basically, the science of hadith came into existence because of the need. The same thing with fiqh, the same thing with usulul fiqh, the same thing with tafsir. When it comes to tafsir of the Quran, when the Prophet ﷺ recited a verse and people wanted an explanation of it, who better to ask than the Prophet ﷺ himself, to whom the Quran was revealed? So in his lifetime, there's no need for usul tafsir. In the time of the Sahaba, there's no need for usul tafsir. Why? Because the Sahaba heard directly from the Prophet ﷺ and they taught the Tabi'een. But then a couple of generations later, the usul tafsir had to come into existence to make sure that the tafsir that was handed down from person to person and taught from generation to generation, it was authentic. So the same thing actually applies with ilm al-aqidah. Okay? So during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, nothing used to happen like that, that the people used to have any objection to anything that they heard. And one of the things that you will come across that is deeply discussed in aqidah is the issue of the definition or the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I mentioned before earlier, you have in some verses of the Quran, the hand of Allah, the shin of Allah, the face of Allah. You know, what does it actually mean? And I'm going to give you a few examples of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Yadullahi fawqa aydihim. The hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is over their hands. The hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are over their hands. Meaning, when people made a contract or made bay'ah with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah's hands was on top of their hands. When they took the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam to make bay'ah and to make pledge allegiance, the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was above their hands. So what does that mean? Was it actually the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what does it actually mean? So the Sahaba, they understood what it meant. So there was no deep discussion about this issue at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Kullu shay'in halikun illa wajha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everything will be destroyed except his face, except of the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does that mean? What does the face of Allah mean? And what does it mean that everything will be destroyed except his face? So again, that definition, the Sahaba understood, and there was never any deep discussion about this issue during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ أَنِسْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. About Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we gave wahi to Nuh alayhi salam, and we ordered him that to build a boat, bi'ayunina, in front of our eyes, or under our watch. So what does the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually mean here? Okay, so this is, in a hadith, is mentioned, and you've probably heard this hadith before, يَنْزِلُ رَبُّنَا تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا حِينَ يَبْقَى ثُلُثُ اللَّيْلِ الْآخِرِ. In the last third of the night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the sky of the dunya. What does that descending actually mean? So, was he not there before? You know, or is he above a sky somewhere and he comes from that place to this place? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even have a place? this concept of tajseem, okay, anthropomorphism, morphism. So this is what it's called. So that is something which is also discussed. So when it came to these things, so the hadith goes on to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ يَدْعُونِي فَأَسْتَجِيبَ لَهُ. Who's going to make du'a to me that I should respond to him? مَنْ يَسْأَلُونِي فَأُعْطِيَهُ. Who's going to ask me so I should give him? مَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُنِي فَأَغْفِرَ لَهُ. Who's going to make istighfar to me so I should forgive him? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is descending to the first guy, what does it actually mean? The Sahaba understood this, and there was no detailed discussion about this also. Another hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says, لَا تَزَالُ جَهَنَّمْ يُلْقَى فِيهَا. In Jahannam, people are going to be thrown into Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. وَتَقُولْ هَلْ مِن مَزِيد. This is in Surah Qaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Jahannam that people are going to be put into Jahannam and it's going to ask, هَلْ مِن مَزِيد. Is there more? Is there more? Is there more? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, حَتَّى يَضَعَ رَبُّ الْعِزَّةِ فِيهَا قَدَمَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to put his foot inside Jahannam. فَيَنْزَوِي بَعْضُهَا إِلَى بَعْضٍ. So much so that it becomes crunched up because of this foot of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does the foot of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean? وَتَقُولْ قَطْ وَعِزَّتِكَ وَكَرِمِكَ. And the Jahannam is going to say, stop, stop, by your honor and by your generosity, stop. So what does the foot of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean in this context? So again, we find that there's no discussion amongst the Sahaba with the Prophet ﷺ about these things, because in those days they automatically understood these things. So then this concept of discussion of these things came about later on. Later on, when people started discussing these things and going into detail about them, not understanding the linguistic understanding or the linguistic background about these things, then these discussions started. And when these discussions started, then people started having wrong views and some people had the right views. So to make sure that people had the right views, that discussion took place, books were written and so on, and this is how the concept of the ilm al-aqidah came into existence. So inshallah we're going to continue with these things later on. It tends to become a little bit dry at times, but inshallah the more we learn, the more fascinating, more of a fascinating insight we'll have about this issue, inshallah. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said and heard.